Good morning, church. It's quiet. Good to be here this morning. We are in the midst of a short series titled There's Power, focusing on power that is in the blood of Jesus. I was taught a concept, and maybe you heard this concept before, that God sees through blood-covered glasses. Anybody ever heard that concept or idea before? I was taught that years ago. And that gives a good image for my mind, and hopefully for yours as well. When you think about sunglasses and the importance of sunglasses, especially living in a state like ours, right, where there's a lot of sunshine. For those of you who like to get outside, those of you who like to fish, you've been around lakes or rivers, or you've been up in the mountains in the snow, you know the importance of a good quality pair of glasses and how they protect us. They protect our eyes from sunburn. If you've ever had your retinas burned or your eyes burned, you know that's not a good thing. It protects you from ultraviolet rays, right? UV rays. And just from the glare that comes from the sun. Now, there's a manufacturer, Orvis. I don't know, maybe you've heard of Orvis. They've got some high-quality pair of glasses, or different kinds of glasses that you can buy. Especially for anglers, they're very good for fishermen. And if you fished, you know, when you're in that water, especially fly fishermen, they're out in the water and you get that glare. Well, there's certain sunglasses that not only protect you from the rays, the reflection of the sun, but that also provide the ability to see for fishermen or anglers to see below the surface of water, and they're able to spot fish. Maybe some of you have those kind of glasses. But they allow you to see fish that you would not see with the naked eye. You penetrate below the surface of the water, and there's fish there, and you can spot those fish with these certain kind of glasses. For the sake of this lesson, I want to say that good glasses spot fish. God's glasses spot blood. God truly does see through blood-covered glasses. And God is looking for those throughout the world and every generation that are covered with blood. We know that's covered in the blood of Jesus, but He's looking for those that are covered. And really, truly, in the end of life, when we are before God, that is all that is really going to matter. Are you covered in the blood, or are you not covered? That's what's going to make the difference in the end. There's several passages of Scripture. For one, Revelation 1:5, where John the Revelator said, "And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loves us," and notice, "released us from our sins by His blood." We are freed, we are released, we are forgiven of our debt through the blood of Jesus. That's what John is saying there, through His blood. Acts chapter 22, 16, we understand that Saul reached the blood, Saul of Tarsus, when he got up, when he did what Ananias said, and he arose, he was baptized, and it says in Acts 22, 16, that Saul's sins were washed. They were washed away. I thought it was blood that released us from our sins, according to John, according to Scripture. It is blood. By faith, Saul reached that blood when he was baptized into Jesus, into that name. And when he reached that blood, he was released. He was freed from his sin. Now, I think we all understand we have to continue to live by faith. It's all by faith. As I said last week, the Bible is a bloody book, and that really is a theme. It flows as a river from beginning to end. You can't get away from it. Every week when we come together and we take the Lord's Supper, we proclaim His death. We focus on the shedding of His blood and His body, the new covenant that is in His blood every week. It is a focus upon that which God has offered to the whole world that frees us from our debt. Now, as I said, the Bible is a bloody book. And last week we looked at Genesis. We started with Abel's offering, right? Remember the story of Cain and Abel. Abel offers a better sacrifice. It's by faith, right? He offers the firstling of his flock, and God is pleased with that offering. He was not pleased with Cain's offering. We go through the centuries and we come to Noah after God flooded the earth. In chapter 8, the ground is dry. Noah builds an offer. The animals come off the ark and Noah offers burnt offerings. He sacrifices for God. Abraham is willing to offer his son Isaac in Genesis, right? Chapter 22. He is ready to offer him. And then God gives him that substitute. He gives him that ram in the place of Isaac. And then we know that great cry that took place in Egypt because of God not overlooking those houses that didn't have the blood. The houses that had blood, He overlooked. The ones that didn't, He didn't. And there was a great cry in Egypt. For the writer says there was no home where there was not someone dead. From the slave girl to Pharaoh's house. It was a bad time in Egypt. That just comes to show us, even in the first few books as we look at the Old Testament, how blood from the very beginning is such a part of the history of God's people. That's why in Hebrews 9:22, and according to the law, one might say that all things are cleansed by blood, and that without the shedding of blood, we can't be forgiven. We can't be forgiven. We cannot be released. Ephesians 1:7, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, and in Him that is in Christ, right? We have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Good glasses, spot fish. God's glasses, spot blood. And so we ask the question over and over, are we covered in that blood? I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I want you to try as best you can, as we always do, to place yourself in the first century. That's hard to do, right? Because we're so far removed from that. The history of the Jews was not our history, right? We're Gentiles. It was not our history. We read about it. We understand it. But that wasn't a part of our history. That wasn't a part of our culture. And I want you to try to get back there as best you can for just a moment. And I want you to think about what was going through the mind of a first century Jew or anybody in the first century at this time. We understand John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus. And by the way, for those that don't know, and I think most of you do, John, the one who wrote John's gospel, not the same as John the Baptist. There are some that get that a little confused. It's not the same John. So when you start in chapter 1 and you look at verse 29, you're looking at a different John than the one who wrote the book. The next day, verse 29, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is He on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him and did not recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him. Here's a sign from heaven. He whom you see the Spirit descending, remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. In essence, John is saying, I testify this is God. This is the one, Israel, that you have been waiting for. That the history of your people have been waiting for. Now, let me remind us that in John's gospel, back to the question, what would go through the mind of a first century person hearing this? Behold the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now, in John's gospel, Jesus is pictured or depicted as the Passover lamb throughout the gospel. It's a great gospel. Read it. The fourth gospel. They're all great in themselves and in their own way. John as well. Because John pictures Jesus as the Passover lamb throughout. I want you to go to chapter 19 at the cross. John chapter 19 and verse 36. Something interesting was said, and it's actually the fulfillment of an Old Testament scripture. Jesus, we know, fulfilled all that was prophesied under the old law concerning this. Verse 36 says, "For these things came to pass to fulfill the scripture." Everything that was spoken beforehand. "Not a bone of him shall be broken." Now, don't go back there, but when you're studying Exodus, and Ed might have brought this out in his class, I'm not sure. But there are certain things that Jesus fulfilled that we find in passages like Exodus 12:46, which literally says, "Not a bone of him shall be broken." Now, think back to the Exodus. Think back to the night of the Passover. When God, through Moses, told the families, each family, you are to take a lamb and you are to offer that lamb. There were different things they were to do with that lamb. But one of the important things was they were to take that blood that was shed. They were to place it over their doorposts. And remember, God said, "I will pass over the houses. I will overlook those houses that have the blood. And the ones that don't have the blood of the lamb, I will smite the firstborn in those houses." Let me submit to you today that that was a big picture in the mind of the first century Jew in John, in Jesus' day, when John proclaimed those words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I want us also to consider that blood equals life, spiritual life, right? We know that. Loss of blood, too much, it's bad news. But we know that Jesus came, and in a spiritual sense, we kind of got a blood transfusion through Jesus, right? We have life through the blood of Christ. So I want us to consider that blood equals life, but also, when you think about blood, think about God's protection. You see, that's the power in the blood of the Lamb. That through the blood, God has offered and promised that He will protect us. He will not only give us life, but He will protect us. What is He ultimately protecting us from? He's protecting us from Himself. From the fierce anger and the fierce wrath of God. For the penalty that has to be paid when you break His law, right? When you go against God. He protects us. And this is where we get our idea, right? A propitiation. Ed did a thorough job on that. The idea of propitiation through His blood. I want us to look at Romans chapter 3. There's different ways that this has been explained, but the way I was taught it and the way it makes sense to me is that this was God's offering that turns His wrath or fierce anger away from us. It's His protection, but it was His offering. That's what we must see over and over again. It was his offering. That's where our propitiation is, through him, through his blood, the blood of Jesus. Romans chapter 3, Paul writes, and this is a section on justification by faith to the little church at Rome. In chapter 3, verse 24, Paul says, being justified, that's just as if I'd never sinned, right? And notice, as a gift. Just as if I'd never sinned, by a gift, by his grace, through the redemption which is found where? In Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly, God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. It's the offering of Christ, but we have to have faith in that offering, right? This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, notice the wording, he passed over the sins previously committed. And don't think for a minute that their minds don't go back again to Passover. God passing over those that have the blood. How about 1 John? 1 John chapter 2. There, John will actually tell us why he wrote this. Why he wrote the letter of 1 John. He said, children, I write these things to you that you may not sin, right? John doesn't want them to sin. They're believers. They're baptized believers. They're walking by faith. They're in the body of Christ. But he says, I write these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we know they're going to sin, because John will later tell, or before that will say, you're going to sin, right? If we say we have no sin, we're lying and truth is not in us, so you're going to sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. We have one who walks with us, walks alongside of us. This is an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, he himself being the propitiation for our sins. There's that word again. Offering that turns away God's fierce anger and wrath. And not ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Is he the offering for the world? Absolutely he is. He is the substitute for the world. Now the world, not all the world believes in him. Not all the world has faith in him. Not all the world has faith in that offering. But it was offered for all of the world. Notice chapter 4. In John's section on love. In verse 10. He will say, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. It's not our love of him. It's his love of us. And he sent to his son to be the propitiation for our sins. And that's our motivation, as you look in verse 7, to love one another. Beloved, if God loved us, we also ought to love each other. In that love, we have our very motivation. It goes back and brings our mind back to the law. How the law demanded perfection. And that when the law was broken, a penalty has to be paid. The contract, we can say, has been breached. The law has been broken. But the payment that God demanded has already been offered. And we believe that, church, don't we? Don't we? We do. That offering has already been offered. The demand that God demanded, the price that had to be paid. And that's why we take comfort when we look at the truths and when we understand what John was saying when he said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, we could say good glasses spot fish. But God's glasses, they spot blood. And the question I want to leave us all with this morning is one question. And that is simply this, and this is the only question I think we ultimately need, each one need to answer. Are we covered in the blood of Jesus, or are we not covered in the blood of Jesus? Will God pass over my life? Will He pass over my sin? Will He see the blood of Jesus that has been applied to my life? Or will He not see any blood at all? Because He only sees through blood-covered glasses. I think back to Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost when Peter was preaching his powerful sermon to all of the house of Israel, and they cried out and wanted to know what they were to do. And Peter said, this is what you do. You repent and be baptized. In the name of Jesus for what? For the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? So He tells us that through repentance and baptism into Jesus, blood has to be applied. It's by faith. When you're baptized into the waters of baptism and into the name of Jesus, there's no blood down in there. But God promises you reach that blood, and you're cleansed by that blood, and that blood is enough. And He will pass over your sins. Now we understand we've got to continue to live by faith. John will tell us that in 1 John 1:7, that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And the wording there in the original is that it is an ongoing process. It wasn't just at Calvary. It wasn't at your baptism only. It's throughout your life as you walk in the light of Jesus. He cleanses you of your sin, of your iniquities. I hope you're covered in the blood of Jesus. And if you're not, why would you not be? Why would you not make the decision today to leave here knowing God is going to pass over me? And I'm going to have life with Him. He's going to take me to the greatest promised land that has ever been promised. We don't know what that is exactly, but He's promised, I'm taking you there. I'm going to bring you to me. And you can get there through Jesus. We're going to stand. Tyler's going to lead us in the song. And if we can encourage you in any way this morning, would you come as we stand, as we sing the invitation?